Thank you, Spirit of God, for your word. Thank you that it's available to us. We can read it and reread it and memorize it, reflect upon it, and it will indeed become food for our souls, instruction for our minds, wisdom for our decisions. Thank you for this wonderful love letter. Tonight, as we open it again, fill our hearts with warmth from your heart. May we grasp the truth that lies beyond the words and yet is conveyed carefully with each letter in every word that we will read. So tonight, speak to our hearts and bring your blessing to our needs, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Open your Bibles with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3. And let's get our bearings, why we are doing what we're doing in the second chapter of Colossians. Last week, we spent some time noting the background of this book and how it reflects Paul's passion for the Gentile believers and how he seeks to ground the Gentile believers in the incredible truth of salvation through Jesus Christ by grace and grace alone. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, "So, if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. For you have died." You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ or with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Notice the qualifiers. So, if you have been raised with Christ, you can't claim the marvelous promise of that little verse unless you qualify. Only those who have been raised with Christ, only those who are dead, have died to the world, only those qualify. It frustrates people who do not qualify when they want or aspire or would like to have the benefits of a promise like that promise, but they don't qualify. Far more painful is the experience of those who may qualify but don't know it. They are not familiar with that terminology. They don't think behind the words. They're not acquainted with that kind of expression, and they certainly do not see it as applying to themselves. So that's what we're about in this short series of studies in the book of Colossians. We're trying to see how we qualify for this challenge of chapter 3, verse 1. So we're going back to chapter 2, where Paul is gently breaking down the experience that we call conversion. It's the experience that Jesus called the new birth, being born again. What happens? What happened to you when you were born again? Are you born again? And do you have evidence to support your faith and your claim that you indeed have a new life with Jesus Christ? How does that new life intended to function? What are the challenges to that new life, and how should we respond to that new life? How would people around us see and perceive that indeed you have been, I have been born again? What would our lives look like if we were seeking that which is above, not the things on the earth. What do all those words mean? Well, that's what Paul's helping the Christians there at Colossae, who were primarily Gentile believers. He's helping them get a handle on these things. Look back in chapter 2, please. Last week, we started the list where Paul's instructing people about what it means to be raised with Jesus Christ and what it means to be dead in Christ. Look at chapter 2, please, and look at verse 9. For in him, that is in Jesus Christ, in him the entire fullness of God, God's nature, dwells bodily. That's where Paul starts. He reminds us of something that's true of Jesus Christ, that's true of no other. In Jesus Christ, the fullness of all that God is was contained in a bodily form. That's what that's saying, the fullness of God's nature. Jesus lacked no commodity, no attribute that the Father continued to enjoy when Jesus was incarnate. Jesus did not diminish his deity one iota. The fullness of God, who God is, that fullness of his nature was dwelling in Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. Our salvation begins by understanding and beginning to perceive who Jesus is, as well as what he did. And there's the best statement you'll find anywhere in Scripture. Jesus is the incarnation, that is, in flesh, in a bodily form. He is the incarnation of the invisible God. And he is that incarnation in all of its fullness. Nothing was diminished. He was God in every sense of that term, but compacted, if you please, or living, expressing itself in a human form, through a human body, with human words, in human life. So in Jesus, you see what perfect man was intended to be when God created him, and you see who this God is that created man in his own image after his likeness and set him upon the earth. He's the perfect balance, perfect man, fullness of God. There's nothing lacking, nothing that can be added to Jesus being fully God. That's where Paul starts. Now let's read on. We're reading in Colossians chapter 2, and you'll note we've started there at verse 9. In him, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily, and you have been filled by him. He's the source. Now, if he's the fullness of the one who fills all in all, then he's God at all. Nothing can be added to him. He is the fullest of the fullest of the full. He is it. And he's the one who in salvation filled you. He is the one whose nature was replicated in you. He is the one whose deity, whose through whom the divine fullness of God arced over and filled you. So you have the full potential in Jesus Christ of experiencing the fullness of God. Now note something, you did nothing to make that happen. That's very important. You were filled. You didn't fill yourself. You didn't help yourself out of the fullness. You didn't help God fill you. You were filled. And the word means completed. You were made complete. You were made whole. You were made all God intended you to be. out of the fullness that was residing in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul adds here that Jesus Christ is not only the fullness of God, but he is also the head over every ruler and authority. That is, nobody has anything they can add to the fullness of God from which you are filled. Okay? There's a brother present in the audience tonight who asked me years ago, "Did you ever have a childhood dream that you wanted to fulfill?" I thought he was joking, and I said, "Yeah, what is it?" I said, "All my life I wanted to go to an ice cream store and eat everything I wanted and as much as I wanted of the ice cream until I was ready to bust." And he kind of smiled. He said, "What are you doing next Tuesday?" And I found out then that he owned access to a magnificent homemade ice cream store. And so you filled in the rest of it. He took me, and I acted like a pig. I ran in, and I wallowed out. Out of the fullness of all those, "You want a scoop of this? Raspberry chocolate pecan? Yep. Want a scoop of that? You want a milkshake with, yep, I'll take that. You want..." I mean, there must have been 75 options up there. And you could get it either scooped, or you could get it in shake or in malt. I was in hog's heaven. I don't know if he ever regretted that experience, but I want to tell you, it became the perfect illustration for me of what God does at salvation. Everything he intended you to do, everything he put in your heart, everything he planted within you to desire to be, he then furnishes it. I have no idea what my friend paid that day to get me out of the store without the bill. I don't know. And whatever it was, it didn't cost me a cent. Now grab that. Grab that. The one who is the source of salvation, the one who is the source of God's love, the one who is the contact point with the eternal God has filled you. Out of himself. And he's exhaustless. Got that? Well, then, what in the world could somebody else add? Nothing. There is no authority, no principality, no power, no spirit being, no other source in the universe that has anything to add to the fullness of what is behind and available and furbishing, filling, completing me. Got that? And remember, you didn't earn it, you didn't buy it, you didn't pay for it, you didn't even help the process. That's the key to this passage. You just received. Now, the second thing Paul tells us, and we looked at this previously, he says in verse 11, "In him you were circumcised." Also, he says, also circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands by the putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of the Messiah. Did you help with the process? No. That process was wholly, completely done with other hands. Not human hands, divine hands. It was done for you, it was done to you, and you were the recipient and contributed nothing to the process. Notice the next verse, verse 12. "Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Did you contribute anything to that? No. No. All of those verbs describe someone else doing something for you or to you. You experienced it, but you did not contribute one whit to it. It was done to you. Well, when did this happen? Obviously, it happened when Jesus Christ died. Look at the verse carefully. Looking at verse 12, we were buried with him when he was buried. He was buried having died. He died not for his own sins, but for mine. He took my place. He became my substitute. His death, therefore, was my death. He took my place. And the full benefits of that death are commuted to me. I didn't just swoon, I was buried. Remember, the body of Jesus was buried in the sepulcher for 3 days and three nights. You remember that? His body was dead. His spirit and soul were separated from his physical body, and his body was dead. During that time, Peter tells us that Jesus' spirit was very active. We went to the spirits who are in prison. Remember that, 1 Peter chapter 3? He went during the time his body was in the tomb. His spirit went to those that were in prison and announced to them what had happened. But his body was dormant. His body was dead. His body had no life. His body was in a tomb. You were also in him, and it says with him. Note that, having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him. His body didn't stay in the sepulcher. You didn't stay dead. As he died, that was your death, attributed to you. He was buried, you were buried, your body also, your body of flesh was also buried, distinguished and separated from your soul, spirit, your body was buried. He rose from the grave, you were raised with him. Now, how does this happen? I don't know. I know it's a fact. I know it is the dynamic of what is called the new birth. I know it is the dynamic that is called salvation, being converted. All of those terms that we use when we talk about that moment where by faith, in who Jesus is, and by faith in what he did at the cross, and what he did in the tomb, and what he did in the resurrection, that by faith, that was for me. And I opened my heart by faith and received all of that as my experience. And Paul wants the Galatians, wants the Colossians and wants us to know tonight that that's a real fact. That's not just doctrinal discussion. That's not just spiritual theory. That's just not abstract conversation. That really happened. As certainly as Jesus died, I died. As certainly as his body was in the grave, I was buried with him. As certainly as God raised Jesus out of the grave in resurrection, I was raised with him, and so are you. That's why you are a new person. Old things pass away, all things become new. It's both a punctiliar, a point in time when that happened, and it is a process that continues to unfold in my life and experience. I won't ask if you've got it. I'll ask, do you believe it? Because you see, Paul's very careful to tell us, you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. God is the one who does the work. The Bible tells us that on the cross of Calvary, God spared not his son, Jesus. He spared him not, but delivered him up for us all. God made him sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, that we who are sinners might be made the righteousness in and through him. How? Because he died in our place. He had no need to die, no reason to die apart from us. In fact, the wages of sin is death. And you could make a theological argument that if Jesus didn't die for our sins, then he could not have died, because death is the result of sin. Follow me? Well, it wasn't his sin that put him on the cross. It wasn't first his sins he was paying. Who was he paying for? Me, you. And the Bible says clearly, for the sins of the whole world. Now, when we believe in the working of God in that marvelous experience of the deity, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we believe that, we embrace that, we believe that God did that, that that's what God did, and he did it according to the scriptures for us. When we believe that, we open our hearts and say, God, I accept that for me. I accept him as my substitute. I accept his sacrifice as sufficient for my sins. I accept his experience as my experience. God makes it real. It's not just that you pray that prayer and then you walk away with a whole new set of ideas. No, you are radically changed. So many have correctly lamented the fact that we offer people salvation without ever explaining what salvation is. We offer them a new birth without ever telling them, you're going to be radically different the moment after you enter into Christ by faith. Because all that God did in Jesus Christ and to him was for us, and he identifies us with him and performs a circumcision, not with human hands. He performs a death, a dying, that leaves us severed from our old Adamic nature. Follow me? He raises us in Jesus Christ, raises us, and gives us the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight, and you know that you've had that experience, then think of this statement from Jesus. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never what?
Die.
Does that resonate? I've already died the only death I'll ever die. Now, like Lazarus, I may lay down some night and fall asleep. You call that death? I know that's what's written on the certificate. You call that death? What happens the moment my soul and spirit is released? Absent the body, present with the Lord. That ain't death. That's graduation. That's moving from this limited sphere into a sphere that is absolutely limited. That's leaving the temporal and entering the eternal. That's leaving this life, this sphere, this place, and entering a place prepared for me by God himself forever and ever and ever. See, that's not even death. And even my body will at a future time be brought back from the ashes, from the grave, reconstituted, perfected, and my soul and spirit will be reunited in that resurrection body, just like Jesus was. Just like Jesus was. Now, what Paul is trying to do, and what I'm trying to emphasize, is this is not theory. This is not just for preachers, missionaries. It's for every person. It describes every person's born-again experience. It is the dynamic God did at the moment you opened your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You are now a different person, a new person. Now, he goes on beyond this to talk some more. Before we move to the next step, though, I want to touch on a touchy subject, okay? Look at that word that I deliberately skipped, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism. In my reading and research, the vast numbers of scholars and Bible students have insisted that word baptism cannot be what takes place up there in that tank or wherever you were, a creek or a river. This is not talking about water baptism. This is talking about a baptism, an immersion. That's what the word baptism means. It means to be immersed, an immersion that is actively infused. It's infused in you, and you are infused in Christ by whom? The Holy Spirit. This is what the Spirit of God does. He's not identified here. He's clearly identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about how we receive gifts from the Holy Spirit and how we are all baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, that means that God the Spirit is the active agent who immerses us into that new life source. He does that by a number of dynamic ministries. First of all, he comes to live inside of us, indwell us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He comes to teach us. From the inside, he comes to empower us. He comes to gift us, that is, give us sharpened capacities which are uniquely designed to serve others in the body of Christ. He comes to empower us. He comes to dwell inside of us. Jesus was very careful in John chapter 14, 15. He was very careful to say that not only would the Holy Spirit come to dwell in us, but God the Father would dwell in us by the Spirit, and God the Son himself would come to dwell, so that the triune God, the fullness of the Godhead, would take up residence inside of us. And from that moment on, my body became a temple. In Dallas Center years ago, we needed to have some repair done, electricity and lights. And the pastor's office was behind the platform with the door open. You could hear what was going on in the auditorium. And there were four or five neat guys that were working with the lights and string and wire, doing all the electricians do. And one of the fellows took out a nicotine stick. I heard the little click click, you know, the what do they call it? The lighter. I heard it go. And then I heard three men shout, "Don't do that! You're in the house of God." Now, I found out later that all of them carried their own supply. Now, here's the point. There was a difference in their mind between what was legitimate in the house of God and what was okay outside the house of God. Got that? Okay, you're living in the house of God. This is not the house of God. This is a worship center, a place where we come to worship, to work, to love, to serve, to teach, to grow, to encourage. That's all this is. This is just a building. In the Old Testament, there was a house of God. It was called the the temple, the tabernacle, and then the temple. And in the third part, the rear third of that tabernacle temple, there was a special place called the Holy of Holies, and God, for periods of time, actually manifested his divine presence right there in that room. And it was so special, so exclusive, that only one man could go behind the curtain into that space. And he can only do it on one day of the year. And on that day, he went in twice. And the first time he went in, he carried a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of his own sins. He was the high priest. Now, folks, that's holy. And God prescribed what he would wear, the functions that he would go through, the washings, the cleansings, the uniform, what he would do in there and what he would not do. And because his other priests knew that he was human, they tied a rope to his ankle. You know why? Because they were concerned that if he went in there and he didn't cut the mustard, or he took something he shouldn't have, or whatever, they'd have to drag him out by the ankle under the curtain. Now, your body is the temple of the living God. Mine is too. I confess there are things that would probably be a lot of fun I don't do because of that. And there's a lot of things I ought to do that I fail to do. And there are things I shouldn't do that I've done in violation of that fact. God lives in you, Christian, bodily, in your body. Amazing. Now, that's what that word baptism is all about. It's when God, not a preacher, not a priest, not a pastor, not a parent, but when God himself immersed you, God took you and he put you into the body of Christ. He put you into the grave with Christ. He put you into the resurrection of Christ when Christ's body was resurrected. And he did all that by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that resulted in you being part of the body of Christ. We don't think much about that. God the Son took a body from the womb of Mary, and in that bodily form, his fullness was manifest and dwelt. When he went back in resurrection, his intention was to continue to live on the earth in and through the members of his body, the church. And he continued to do work on the church and wanted to do things on the earth through the church that would signify his presence and would accomplish his goals. So not only does God live in me as a Christian, but he has placed me in a relationship with him that is dynamic and real. As my head is to my finger, as my head is to my nose, as my head is to my toe, as my head is to my heart. So you and I are in relationship to the head, Jesus Christ. And we're as vital to the work he is doing now in the world as his human body was during the 33 and a half years he was here in the body he received from Mary's womb. Amazing. And you understand, you don't get to vote on that. That's not something you need to pray down. It's not something you need to pray up. It's not something you need to ask for. You don't need to go home tonight, get on your knees and say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm born again, but please, 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 please crucify me with Christ." You've already done that. You've already been there. "Lord Jesus, please, 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 Spirit of God, make me part of the body of Christ." You're already part of the body of Christ. "Holy Spirit, please come and live." He's already there. He's already there. He did it all. You did nothing but believe. That's all you did. Now, it doesn't end there. Look at the next verse. We read, when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him. That means he gives you of his life. He infuses into you the very life that is his. Paul captured that for us in Galatians chapter 2. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. He understood this. I've had that experience. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith. Go home and memorize Galatians 2:20. He's talking about you. He's saying that the life which I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ enlivens us. He shares his life. He's also going to share his throne. He shares his likeness. He shares his perfection, his righteousness. And he enlivens us. He makes us alive. On this side of the resurrection, he makes us alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. All our trespasses. Not just the ones that you remember, not just the ones that you did earlier today. Those that you're going to do before you go to sleep tonight are already forgiven. Do you hear me? All our transgressions have been forgiven by the one propitiatory gift of Jesus Christ through his sacrifice on the cross. So don't get on your knees and pray, oh, Father, I've been so bad. I don't know how you can forgive me. He's going to say, I've already done that. I've already done that. Your relationship with me stands on the merits and basis of the perfection of Jesus Christ. That's what it means later in chapter 3. Your life is hid with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That's what it means in those verses we're going to come to after a while, next time. It means that you are a sharer of life that is imparted to you by Jesus through the Spirit on the agency of the Father. All of the triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, are constantly and continuously involved in your salvation experience. Now, all our transgressions have already been forgiven. Verse 14, Paul's wound up. Paul says, he erased the certificate of death with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Let me translate that for you. Penance is not necessary. In fact, penance is kind of a rebuke against God. All of the ordinances of the law of the Old Testament, all of the ordinances and the expectations that God gave in that covenant back there, all of them were impossible to us. We couldn't keep them. Try as we could. Impossible to us. Jesus not only forgave us our trespasses, but he took that whole system of you or me trying to earn my salvation and approval with God and favor with God. He took that whole system and crashed it and burned it. As it says here, he nailed it to the cross. He wrote, it is finished. All these requirements are met. Who met them? He did. How are they mine? Imputed to us through him. You're free. You're free from the law. It no longer has a capacity to hold you prisoner. It no longer has the capacity to condemn you. You're free. Why? Because Jesus kept the law perfectly. And the righteousness that he imputes to us is perfect. John says in John chapter 1, the law was given by Moses. Remember that? But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What's that mean? That means the law that Moses gave was from God, and it said, do this or die. Because no one could do it, they all die. And so God gave a picture to that generation back there of the salvation process through the priesthood, through the sacrifices, through the temple, and through the systems of holy days that the Jewish people under that covenant practiced. Those were all shadows. They were all illustrations that pointed to the one who would come, Jesus Christ. He came. He came. So you're not going to get more righteous by going back and putting yourself under the law. There's no help for you in the law. The law has been, by Christ, our substitute, fully, permanently, completely, wholly, absolutely done away for us. A better method of knowing God and being saved has been installed, one on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, all of the debt we accumulated, all of the obligation, all of the slavery under the burden of somehow making ourselves good, somehow making ourselves perfect, somehow attaining to the righteousness of God, all of that has been done away at the cross. And what was there demanded, and we can never achieve, is now delivered by the one who achieved it for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. One more thing, Paul says. He disarmed the rulers and authority. He disarmed them. Took away their authority. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them by him. Now, the last phrase, he, is talking about God. God, we would say the Father and the Spirit, triumphed over them, these rulers and authorities, by Jesus Christ at the cross. That's telling us that all of the authorities of the spirit world, all of the rulers out there in the spirit world, good and bad, can't help you. You don't need them. They have nothing to contribute to you and to your salvation. They can't help you change. They can't help you be smarter. They are absolutely out of business. You have an immediate, direct contact, relationship with the one in whom the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily. You have an immediate, direct contact with the God the Father, whom you may now call Abba Father. You may say, my Father who is in heaven. And understand that that means he is your Father. Whole different relationship. And you will never pass into condemnation. You will never pass into judgment. That's already taken place. Somebody else took your spanking. Somebody else took your whooping. Somebody else died your death. Somebody else picked up your tab. Somebody else picked up your IOUs and canceled the whole debt and even canceled the system that was unable to help you triumph over those transgressions. You get it? You get it? So there's nothing in the good angels and nothing in the bad angels that can help you. You are beyond their pay grade. Matter of fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians that the day is coming when you are going to judge angels. Do you see? Do you see what happened to you the day, the night, the morning you bowed your head and said, oh God, I am a sinner. I believe Jesus is all that the book says he is. I believe that he did what the book says he did. Like a child, I believe that, I trust that, I ask you to make that mine. And God says, got it. And he did. Now, the rest of the book of Colossians is based upon your understanding that that happened. Look very quickly, and then I'm finished. Look very quickly with me, please, at verse 20. If you died with Christ, Did you? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, if you did, then read that paragraph carefully. Chapter 3, verse 1. So, if you have been raised with Christ, have you been raised with Christ?
Yes.
Read that paragraph. You qualify. Not only did God give that incredible salvation experience and all these elements, these dynamics we've been talking about, and God did it all. You didn't participate in it at all. You didn't deserve a bit of it. None of us did. He did it all by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. All. And it's all done. Did you notice how many of those verbs were past tense? It happened back there when Jesus died. It became real and dynamic to you the moment you trusted, you put faith in the working of God based upon what God said and received his Son. So you are dead. You have died. You have been raised with Christ. Now there's one other one I want you to look at, and this is the one that gives us trouble. Look with me, please, at chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his practices. Have you done that? I knew there'd be silence. I knew you'd stumble at that one. We'll find out. We'll be there in about 3 weeks. Listen, if you've been born again, you're a different person. You realize what God did. Go back and take those verses we've studied tonight. Go back and take them or break them down and put your name in there. I died with Christ. I was buried with him. I was raised with him. I am now seated with him in heavenly places. And the full finished product of all of that is going to only be seen when he, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then we also shall appear with him in glory. Our Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the incredible attention and for the excitement of these verses. Help us to feel fresh fire, fresh wind, fresh encouragement. Help us to be renewed in our hearts and minds, whether we're 19 or 99 tonight. Help us to get our eyes off of the things of this world that are monotonous and often discouraging and threatening. And help us to lift our eyes, our desires, our minds to things above. Show us who we are. Show us where we have been. Show us what you did. Show us where we're going. Make the book of Colossians, make its message the dynamic of our lives. Thank you for the incredible sweep of these verses. Thank you for what we've seen tonight. Spirit of God, may it not just be words, lecture, talk, sermon, not just truth. May it become the fullest experience that you intended to be for each one of us. Transform us, change us by your power through your word. Thank you, Spirit of God, for living in us. Thank you, Father and Son, for coming to dwell as the Spirit is within us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being exalted, seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities and powers. Thank you, Father, for giving him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every knee, above the earth, on the earth, under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Teach us to do that every day, to warm up the band, to remind the angels and to bear witness to those around us that there is a God who loves them and offers this same phenomenal, unbelievable, unmeasurable experience of salvation and redemption to them as well. Father, if we're bothered by sins, help us to confess them to you by acknowledging that you know and you have already forgiven. Help us to see that at the cross that sin was involved and you've already forgiven us, and that you are just and righteous as you forgive us our sins in Jesus Christ. And may we not let those sins stand between us in our minds or hearts. Help us, Father, if we are embroiled in habits, relationships, thoughts, patterns that are definitely out of sync with the message of this great book of Colossians. Help us to confess that to you and to, by your Spirit, embrace fresh habits, fresh thoughts. Take fresh initiatives to work out in daily experience the things that you are working into our lives, the things that you have posited within us by your grace at the moment of salvation. Bless these dear friends. Keep us safe. Should you tarry, return us again in 2 weeks to continue to ponder these pages and to be thrilled by what they say. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. And all God's people said,